The Holy Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus prayed, I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. The Gospel of the Lord. O light of the world, shine upon us, that we may reflect the power of the resurrection in our life as a community of your disciples. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Did you notice today that the two of the readings spoke about Judas Iscariot? We heard in the first reading, Acts of the Apostles, Luke wrote, friends, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. And Jesus in the gospel also spoke when he was praying to God, I guarded them, and not one of them was lost, except the one destined to be lost, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. What in the world is going on here? I was tempted not to preach about Judas, but I don't know. I was called to talk about Judas. It's a character we hardly ever hear much. I imagine most of the preachers will be talking about mothers and sweet things. But I was drawn, probably as I usually do, I'm preaching to myself. So who is this man, Judas? What do we know about him? Who is Judas? He is the what? Huh? The what? He's the traitor. He's a betrayer. He led the soldiers to arrest Jesus. He was really a bad guy, right? Very bad guy. He was a follower of Jesus. He was part of the group, the most intimate group, one of the 12. So we have to remember that. We focus a lot, but he was one of the chosen. He was the close and the littlest group, right? What else do we know about him? Probably he was a zealot. Some people speculate that the name Iscariot has to do with the Sicari, which was a group of assassins, although some scholars say that that probably was made up. We really don't know. Some say it's a name of a town he came from. We don't know exactly that name, Iscariot, what does it mean? But
my feeling is Judas had to do what he did in order to fulfill Jesus' destiny
It was his destiny.
He was the one who loved him the most.
That's a sucking destiny. That's a very bad destiny to have, right? So what kind of God is a God that gives that destiny? I know. Well, that it's kind of problematic when you think like God kind of, that was what he had to do. It's kind of hard. I mean, it's a part of Jesus himself.
Because it had to happen.
It had to happen.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay. So I wanted to explore when I was meditating on it, what I was really drawn to is this demonization of Judas. Judas is portrayed as the most horrible human being. And I was Googling things. I was doing my research. It's so interesting. There were a lot of blogs of people asking priests, can I pray for Judas? And some of the priests would respond, no, you're wasting your time. He's in hell. It's no worth praying for him. And it was very interesting that lay people were kind of more compassionate. Say, I kind of feel for him. It's interesting, in the Gospels, it's not that black and white. And that's what I want to underline today. Things, we tend to make things really black and white. You're a demon, you're a monster, you're the most horrible human being, or the other side, you are perfect. There's no one better than you. That's where we put Mary, the mother of Jesus. She is on the other side. And it's interesting, we tend to go to the extremes. As human beings, we like black and white, but reality is usually not that clear cut. Yeah, no, go ahead.
He also felt terrible about it and took his own life.
Yeah.
You know, if he was really that bad, I don't know that he would have thought twice about it.
Take that. There is a tradition that he took his own life. He felt so bad about what he had done that he took his life. If you notice today's scripture, Acts of the Apostles, there's a hole. There's some verses that we do not read. I invite you to check them out because they describe what happened to Judas, and they're so gory that the church has kind of let that's too gory to put in public reading. You can read it on your own, but it's there, and it talks about what happened to him afterwards. But in general, it's interesting. Mark, which is the oldest gospel, doesn't really tell us why Judas did what he did. What we have is a lot. It was in fulfillment with Chris and Antoinette, fulfillment of scripture. Somehow it was part of a plan, and it's kind of confusing what that means. But Mark just said he was the one who betrayed, and that's it. Interesting enough, Matthew is the next one. next gospel. Matthew says he did it because Judas was greedy. And there's a story that there's a woman with an alabaster jar. Many people think it's Mary Magdalene, who comes and anoints him. And Judas says, why don't you, we could have sold this and given the money to the poor. And the evangelist said, that's not because he cared about the poor, but because he had the money of the community and stole from it, and he didn't want his money to go down. So he was greedy. That's Matthew. Luke is another one. He says he was filled with Satan, was in his heart. John, the evangelist, has both. He is greedy and is full of Satan. He's a devil. Now, we always talk about Judas as the betrayer. Now, it's interesting that the word betrayer, I was talking with George Karnikis with it, the word that is used in Greek, which is the language that the Bible, the New Testament, was written, the word that is used doesn't really mean betrayal necessarily. That word means hand over, to give over, to deliver, to entrust. And it's interesting, for example, Paul, in one of his letters, he describes God, the Father, handing over his Son. Romans 8:32. Paul writes, he who did not withhold his Son, but gave him up for all of us. It's interesting, some Bibles use that. It's the same word that is used to betray. So it's strange that why we could have, and God the Father betrayed his Son, but we don't translate it that way. But it's the same word. It's the translators who choose how to translate it differently. So I just want to put it, it's not that black and white. It's a little bit grayish. Some of you know about a famous gospel that appeared, and it was discovered in the 70s, and it was translated in 2006, and National Geographic did a big thing about the Gospel of Judas, and they discovered it very recently. The Gospel of Judas is not a canonical gospel, but it's interesting because it's the only gospel. It was written 300 years later, so probably it's not an accurate representation of history, but it's interesting. It presents Judas as the only disciple that really got it. It's a very interesting gospel. Judas didn't do it because he was bad, but rather it was his role. And God needed him to do this work, and he liberated Jesus from his body and accomplished the salvation of the world. Of course, that's a minority in the church, but I just want to point, it's interesting. There were some early Christians who did not consider Judas as totally evil and bad. But to be true, most of the church were very, very harsh with Judas, especially because he took his life. Some of the fathers of the church say, see, he is unforgivable. He committed something that cannot be forgiven. He committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. He's in hell, and that's it. The extreme of that polarization in the story of Judas, I experienced it in Spain. When I was living in Spain, Holy Week, I would go to different little churches. And one Holy Week, I went to this community in Cuenca in Spain. And on Easter morning, this is what we did. Before service, before the Eucharist, all the kids made a big dummy of Judas, straw man. And they all took stones and they pelted the dummy with stones and rocks and hit them with a stick. Then they tied him to the back of a truck and dragged the dummy all over town. Then they took him outside and burned him. I says, then we went to church. I was a little bit like, wow, okay, this is intense. But that was like, this is such a horrible person. What I want to point out is reality probably is much more complex than we think. Usually people are not like that, demons or gods. We humans are somewhere in the middle, and I believe Judas was the same. A human being with flaws, with good things. Maybe a mistake. God knows why. We don't know. Maybe it was an accomplishment of Scripture. We don't know. But what I would like to emphasize today is to be careful of this polarization we have. Our nation today is so divided. Everything is good or bad. We go to extremes. The other political party, the other ideology, the other church, the other nations, there are evil, bad demons, and we're only the ones, the good ones. Bob Dylan has a famous song that I was looking up, and he talks, it's titled With God on Our Side, and he talks about all the different wars in the world. This is 1963, before the Vietnam War. And he talks about the wars against the natives in this country, Civil War, First World War, Second World War, and every time he ends, and God was on our side. And he ends his song by saying this, though many dark hour, I've been thinking about this, that Jesus Christ was betrayed by a kiss. But I can't think for you. You'll have to decide whether Judas Iscariot had God on his side. Some of you watched Jesus Christ Superstar, right, on Easter Sunday? And it's interesting. It's a story that tells the story of Jesus from the perspective of Judas Iscariot. So the paradoxical question is, our world is not, we're not either beasts or gods. We're usually in the middle. And that divide of good and bad usually is not too accurate. One of the commentators I was looking at said, any attempts to allow the historical Judas to emerge were in time overshadowed by a reading of the gospel in which people are divided into good people and bad people, and according to which bad people have no hope of redemption. The commentator ends by saying, it's hard to find support in the texts for such an attitude on the part of Jesus towards Judas. I think today on Mother's Day, I think it's relevant, this story, because I think our devotion to mothers sometimes goes to the other end. Just as we demonize Judas, sometimes we exalt mothers to a position that is unbearable, untenable. The expectations on mothers sometimes are unhuman. We expect mothers to be these divine creatures with no mistakes. I ask permission from Ingrid Karnikas to share a poem of hers in her newly published book of poetry. And this is a poem about mothers and her mother. And she titled it, What I Learned from My Mother. And Ingrid writes, I learned from my mother to love flowers and bugs and blades of grass, humans, all shapes and sizes and colors, but she couldn't teach me how to sew. I learned from my mother that mistakes can be fixed, that Beethoven's music heals, that a vase of flowers can last for weeks with careful trimming and ever-diminishing bouquets, but she couldn't teach me how to sew. I learned from my mother that there is laughter and hard work, that the world is not all serious, and that a few finished swear words can ease frustration with struck drawers and zippers. But she couldn't teach me how to sew. And I find it a beautiful poem precisely to touch that there is no perfection. So today, as we celebrate mothers, let's not elevate our mothers too high. They're human beings. Let's give them a slack. The same I was thinking about us priests. You know how the pressure many people expect us, that we're supposed to be perfect, and sometimes it's a lot to hold on to the expectations we put on ourselves and the church puts on ourselves. And to our children, to the people we loved. Let us be careful not to just put in these blank judgment statements, bad and good. Probably reality, it's much more nuanced, much more complex. And I just want to address the issue of suicide. I have not mentioned it, but I know many in this community are really hurt and sorrowing. A couple of our members of the community of Orcas have taken their lives. And I think the church on that aspect has been very harsh in the past, of condemnation, of no hope, In the blogs I was reading, many people were saying, don't worry because he committed suicide. Don't pray for Judas because there's nothing to do. We have to be so, so careful with those judgments and those attitudes. Even the Roman Catholic Church has evolved in its understanding of what suicide is. I will read from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says, grave psychological disturbances, anguish, or grave fear of hardship, suffering, or torture can diminish the responsibility of the one committing suicide. We should not despair of the eternal salvation of persons who have taken their own lives. By ways known to God alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. The church prays for persons who have taken their own lives. That is pretty amazing. Before, we didn't even allow people to be buried in church or to pray for them. And I think we have to learn to be more compassionate. One of the commentators of Judas Iscariot wrote, is it too much to suggest that whatever Judas did, he too was covered by the intercessory prayer of Jesus from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When I was in elementary school in the monastic, I was in a monastery school, and one of the monks taught us religion. And I remember we were in sixth grade, and one of the kids asked him, Judas Iscariot, is he in hell? And that old monk looked at us and says, know this, the church, this is the Roman Catholic Church, the church has always declared who are in heaven, who are the saints. But you know what? The church has never said if any was in hell. Then with a twinkle in his eyes, looked at it and says, maybe it's empty. As a little six-year-old, I was like, wow, that's cool. I don't know, but that little monk was full of so much compassion and understanding that God's mercy is much more than we can imagine. Let us pray. And I would like to say a prayer from our prayer book for those who have taken their lives. And I know with them I pray for people in our community and the people in our own lives and families who've made that difficult decision. Out of the depths we cry to you, merciful God. Come to our help as we mourn for our brothers and sisters dead by their own hands. We know only in part, we love imperfectly, and we fail to ease one another's pains as you intend. But meet our confusion with your peace, our anger with forgiveness, our guilt with mercy, and our sorrow with consolation. But you are the God whose property is always to have mercy, and so we put our trust in you and ask the courage to go on through our Savior Christ. Amen.